verse number 8. We'll read from 8 down to 15. He talks about our testimony, but now he's going to talk about how to avoid a poor testimony, not just within the community, but also within the church. Look down here in verse 8. Titus 3 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou constantly affirm." I see, I lost my place. "That thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And then he comes down here and says this, "But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, and being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." Don't come to Greenfield. Amen. That's right. Winter. "Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, and diligently let nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, grace, or greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, the last thing that Paul gives down here, and one of the things I want us to notice is that he mentions this line, and I think we mentioned this last week, but in chapter 3, verse 1, he says that we're to be ready to maintain every good work. He mentions good works also in chapter 2, verse 14. He mentions it here in 3:8. "This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now, why do we want to maintain good works? Why do we want to do good things? Because these things are good and profitable. Listen, not unto God. God doesn't need our good works, but unto men. When we perform acts of kindness, deeds of love, things like that, everybody talks about the random acts of kindness that people do. You know, when you do those type things, and you do it as a Christian in the name of Christ, that is profitable unto men. People know that if you are a believer, the work that you do reflects back upon the Lord. So, what should we do? These things are good and profitable unto me. I think we mentioned last week that not just work within the church, but things that go on outside the church. There are churches that have set up soup kitchens, clothing centers, homeless shelters, other avenues where people have come in and have been helped by the church. And there is, every church has a different ministry. Every church has an emphasis. I mean, it wouldn't do us any good to have a soup kitchen or a clothing center out here because we're not an inner city type church. We're not a church where we could minister readily to those folks and to have folks come out. Now, I've only had one call, and actually some folks came up and knocked on the door and asked if we had baby formula. And I tried to put them in contact with some folks I thought may have that. But really and truly, that's the only call that I have gotten, not around Christmas time for help, but a call that has been given to help folks out. Now, if we'd have had baby formula here and had the kind they needed, we'd have been more than happy to help those folks out and give them exactly what they were looking for. But these things are good and profitable unto men. So any good works that we do are going to be a blessing to these folks. And we do it in the name of the Lord's people or in the name of God. He'll know that the person we help out will know that we're helping them out as Christians. We're helping them out as Christians. Now let's go here into verse number 9 and 10. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain." There are some folks, all they want to do about the Scripture is argue. All they want to do is argue. I've been in places before, and I've had people ask me questions, and I started to answer it, and they said, "But what about this? What about that? But what about this?" They knew exactly what was going on. And I had one lady, and if you'd have known the lady, you would say, "Brother John, you were right in doing what you were going to do." She never did ask. She asked a question one time, and I began to answer the question. She did kind of that. And I thought to myself, the next time, if she asked me that again, here's what I'm going to say to her. I'm going to say, "Are you asking me that question because you want an answer, or because you want to show me and everybody else in the group here how much you think you know?"
All she was interested in doing was starting an argument and bringing up division. Bringing up division. There are some folks that seems to be their gift in life, is just being able, and that's not a gift, it's actually a curse, being able to just stir up questions. I had a man one time ask me, where did Cain get his wife? And I nearly gave him Billy Sunday's answer. Billy Sunday said there are a lot of people in hell wondering where Cain got his wife. Where did Cain get his wife? Where'd she come from? And so I proceeded to say, answer, here's the answer. You want the answer, I'm going to give it to you. Who were the only people on the earth at the time? Adam and Eve. And the Bible says Adam and Eve, they had sons and daughters. And so he would have married his sister. Oh, well, time out. You can't go there because the Bible says over in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you can't go that far. You can't jump up ahead to Leviticus and Deuteronomy because God hadn't put that in place yet. Adam and Eve were direct creations of God. There was no genetic defects like there are today. There were no causes that you'd have to watch for. So everyone who's out here today, I think there may still be laws here. There are certain areas or certain people in your family, I guess, you know, second, third cousins, that even because of genetic defects are kind of off limits by law, because we know that creates it creates a lot of physical problems, things like that. Well, back in that time, there was none of that. And so people, when you give them the answer, they don't like the answer. You know. Well, there are some folks, all they do, avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. All they want to do is argue the fine points of the law. I read one time where people back in the day, back in early Catholicism, 500-600 years ago, they debated on how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. I'm telling you what, I think I could spend my time a whole lot better than to wonder how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. I'm just sitting there thinking, if one of them destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian army, but that's a big pin for one of them to dance on it, if one of them did. Kind of silly there, if you ask me. All kinds of silly things, and I'm sure we could come up with more things in regard to, you know, questions. Notice this. Why do we not go that way? Why do we not go that way? Look at the last thing here. For they're unprofitable and vain. Now notice what he says up here at the end of verse 8. Good works are good and profitable unto men. But notice what he says about these foolish questions. They're unprofitable and vain. It's a whole lot better to take these right here and put them to work than it would be to engage in debate and battle with our tongue. One of the things we've been doing here the last couple of nights in our devotions is we've been talking about the tongue. We've been talking about how to edify one another. One of the things we're working on as a family is edifying one another with our tongue, building one another up. We want to try to do that. I mean, I don't want to look over at Josh and like, Josh, you big candy, can't you, you know, sweep the floor better than that? Hey, that was a good job you did. You did a great job, you know, playing the piano, great job helping move this, doing this right here. Caleb, you dork, can't you, you know, do anything right? That's not the kind of stuff we want to do. We want to try to build them up in the faith and say, this was a good job that you did. Josh fried the hamburgers last night. We had hamburgers, and those things were honestly that thick. And then he fried bacon to put on top of the hamburgers. And I put cheese on mine, and none of y'all were invited. That's right, friends forever, that's right. That's right, exactly. Now the only thing I didn't have was a big, fat slice of tomato to go on that. But now we don't want a hothouse tomato. We'll just have to wait till a little later. Amen. Hey, that was a blessing. Josh did that, and I opened up the tater chips. I put the tater chips on the plates. I did a good job of pouring the tater chips out. But it was a good supper. We try to compliment one another with that. Those are the type of things we want to try to do to help each other out. Build each other up. Now notice this. So here's a man. He comes along. He keeps coming back to stir up trouble. He stirs up trouble. He stirs up trouble. He stirs up trouble. Where do we stop the line at? Where do we stop? What place is there when people continually stir up trouble and strife that we need to draw the line? Look at verse 10. A man that is an heretic. Everybody knows what a heretic is. He's someone who teaches false doctrine. After the first and second admonition, reject. Now that's what the Bible says. Now in our age of toleration, we want to tolerate everybody's thoughts. Well, your truth is as much important as my truth. No. There's one truth. It's found in that Bible. That truth is the only one that matters. If my truth doesn't line up with this truth, my truth is wrong. In fact, it's not truth at all. It's falsity. It's falsehood. And one of the things that you all are going to see when you get in college, when you get out in the workforce, is everybody's opinion is valid. Well, I could think that I could skate across the snow out here in the parking lot in my bare feet and it's not going to bother me. Now, is my opinion valid? Talk to me. Is my opinion valid? No, it's not. It's a silly opinion. It's a silly opinion. I mean, there are people think they can fly. Get up on the building and jump off and see if you don't break your neck. I think I can fly. You'll find out you do fly like a piece of lead. Boom, all the way to the ground and quick. Just because a person thinks it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, here's what the Bible says to do with him, reject. He comes in, he stirs up strife. He stirs up strife. And the church is in an uproar on it. We stop it. We bring it to a head and we cut it off. That's it. We're done. Yeah, we put the lid on it. Good. It's a good way to say it. That's the first time. He does it again. Maybe he leaves the church and comes back. What do? We keep him here. We allow him to stay here. The second time he causes it, what happens? We take him, turn him out. I know a man in Tennessee, Knoxville area, and this may be where he gets his reasoning for it. If a church member leaves his church, he allows them to come back to the church. When they leave the church the next time, he does not allow them to come back for whatever reason. Now, he's got his reasons. I may not necessarily agree with all the reasons behind it. And every situation necessarily is probably different, depending on who you're talking with, things like that, and why people do what they do. But the Bible here says that when that person brings it up a second time, it is the job of the church to reject him, to church him, excommunicate him, vote him out. My dad told me I had a first cousin who went, and this is going on the internet, but none of y'all know where it's at, Sugarloaf Baptist Church in Sevierville. None of y'all know where that's at. But they churched him, and I think they churched him because he went to a square dance. Now, nobody's churching anybody now for anything anymore. Nobody disciplines anybody anymore. I read a story here the other day about a man who was turned out of his church because he was not showing up at the church services. He was laying out of church. He was not faithful to the church services. And, of course, part of that was he was being unfaithful to his wife, unfaithful to his family. He wasn't doing the work he was supposed to do. The church disciplined him. They voted him out of the membership. Word got back to him at that little roach motel he was living at. And here's what it did to him. He said, those people really must love me to discipline me like they're doing. He came back to the church, made things right with his wife, with his family, with his church, and from my understanding, he's still there today. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's not a man who's a heretic. That's a man who's just in sin and need to be disciplined. Now, why do we do that? Why do we discipline? Look at verse 11. Knowing that he that is such, he's a heretic, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned in itself. That word subverted means perverse. Means twisted. It means warped. If I've got, not guys who build things, you take a 2x8, a 2x10, you want that thing to be gun barrel straight. But if there's a little bit of a twist to it, if it's twisted, what good is it? And you got enough bolts. I know if you got enough bolts, you can bolt her in just right. But you're going to have to fix that on your own. You have to fix that. So, having said that, the man who is a heretic, he's twisted, he's warped in his character and in his thinking, and he knows that. His conscience condemns him. Look at there. And sinneth, being condemned of himself. He knows what he is. He knows what he is. And so because he knows what he is, we need to be honest and bring that to his realization, bring that public if necessary, and then send that person out. So, now again, we don't want to do this. If somebody says, you know, the preacher's a Googleberry, we're not going to church somebody for something like that. If someone says, man, you, preacher, I think your ties are all ugly, we don't. You don't church people for things like that. I've had people say this, I don't like the way you preach. You know what? What we do? We just love the Lord. We let love, charity cover a multitude of sins. We love each other and we go on. That's what we do. That's what we do. We don't get upset and angry over something like that. But when it's a doctrinal issue, somebody comes here and says, preacher, I don't believe the virgin birth. I don't believe that Christ was sinless. We don't believe that He's God. Then we got problems. We got problems. And because, preacher, I don't think Jesus is coming back. Well, Jesus said He is. You say He's not. And I don't have to flip a coin to see which one of you two I'm going to believe. So if those type things happen, then we can deal with that. Well, let's finish this up here. So, last little bit that we have. Notice this, the need for hospitality here. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. Paul was going to send one of these two men down there to kind of take his place so that Tychicus could come and spend some time with Paul, be with him there. Okay? Now, he said, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And then look at 14. I'm going to bring these together. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Remember back here in the day, they didn't have Holiday Inn, Country Inn, Super 8. They didn't have any of those places. And because the Christian men typically had to pay their own way, the church was responsible for taking care of those men. That's why we've had such a high hotel bill during Jubilee. We've gotten some of these men in here. They're full-time preachers, full-time evangelists. They don't have outside jobs. I know one man, he cuts stumps up. He's in his 70s. He'll cut a few stumps when things are slow. That's what he does. And then he'll go back out and preach. And we try to take care of preachers and all when their hotel bill comes in. We try to take care of that. We try to be good to them, kind of like what it says here. Now, why do we do that? Because we try to bring them on their journey, verse 13, diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. We want to make sure they're taken care of so they can concentrate. They need to have blinders on in regard to all their physical needs, but have a concentration just on preaching the gospel. That's what we want them to concentrate on. And so that's one of the things that the church ought to do. So church is to be a place where we are a location for gospel ministry. We don't want the enemy to get the upper hand, so we keep the heretics out. And those people who are genuinely preaching the gospel, verse 13, we try to help them along their way. Now, the last thing I want to give you is this. When Paul says, let ours also, verse 14, learn to maintain good works, he's telling Titus to be an example of what he's already told Titus to preach. Maintain good works, chapter 3, verse 1. Maintain good works, chapter 3, verse 8. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let ours maintain good works. Titus, be an example as you help the men of God as they come through. Amen. Well, we'll stop there this morning for Titus. And so Titus tells us a little bit about order in the church, order within the church, chapter 1 with leadership, order among the church, you and I together, and you and everybody between each other, and then in chapter 3, how we treat each other outside the church. Amen.